What a blessing, just what we did. And we're beginning our lesson today on prayer. Lesson 3, God hears and answers my prayer. I have that blessed assurance as a child of His. And we're going to see what parameters God puts on that. You know, we can't put our hope in the thoughts of the world out there, or maybe, you know, some thoughts that maybe we have come up with in our thinking. We need to look to God's Word and see what He says. And we've studied prayer, and this one little lesson is not going to cover everything, you know, that there is to say about prayer. There is so much more just wonderful scripture out there and lessons that we can learn about prayer. But hopefully we can look at some of these verses that I've picked out to just help us to remind us of what a blessing prayer is, what kind of heart maybe we should have, and the instances. We're going to look at the Lord and some of the instances in His life that He prayed, because He is our prime example of one who prayed and prayed often. And so let's begin our study. Proverbs 15:8. Lauren, would you read that, please?
The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight.
Okay, so what does the Holy Spirit say about the prayer of the righteous here?
It's God's delight.
It's God's delight. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The visual, you know, I mean, we can imagine, you know, okay. What would be the opposite of God's delight?
Displeasure.
Okay, I just made one little note. Let's go over to Ezekiel, the 8th chapter. In Ezekiel 8:17 and 18. Okay. Of course, it's the vision of the abomination in Jerusalem, and the Lord is speaking. And He said to Ezekiel, "Do you see this, son of man?" Verse 17 of chapter 8. "Is it too light a thing for the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they have committed here, that they have filled the land with violence and provoked me repeatedly? For behold, they are putting the twig in their nose." Verse 18, "Therefore, I indeed shall deal in wrath. My eye will have no pity, nor shall I spare. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I shall not listen to them." Now here is the Lord's people. This is His holy nation that He set up. Special people that He wanted. But they turned away from Him. And they didn't trust in Him. And they looked to their idols. And they looked to within themselves. And they looked to the nations about them for their trust in them. And God said, you know, "Even though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them." And, you know, so God does not delight in wickedness or in distrust in Him and in sin. And so He won't listen to their prayers. Now, as we all know, they repented and came back to Him, and He forgave them. And so, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. And so let's then, Proverbs 15:29. Dawn, would you like to read that, please?
"The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous."
Okay, so the opposite of just what we read, what does it say about the prayers of the righteous?
He hears them.
Okay, that is not just a light thing. You know, the God of the universe, the Creator, He hears the prayers of the righteous. And this "hears" there It involves more than just, you know, he's up there. He knows everything we think. He knows everything we say. He knows everything that's in our heart and everything. It's not like sometimes we just hear something in passing, you know. It's greater than that. It's he pays attention. He knows and he does something about it. He answers it. He hears us. And he takes delight in it. He values it, this God that we serve. Okay? And then in John 9:31, Pat?
We know God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears them.
And what did you write down there?
If we fear God and do his will, he will hear us.
He will hear us. Right. But he does not hear sinners. Okay? And this is not just the down and out drunk out there, or the person who has denounced God and you know, never served him, you know, and that kind of thing. We can get to a point in our heart and in our conduct that we've turned away from God to the extent that we are no longer trusting in him or listening to him, that, you know, that's what it means to be God-fearing, to pay attention, to trust in, so as to obey him, so as to want to obey him, okay? And does his will. He hears him. John 9 says. Okay, I want us to turn over to Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, just some brief three little verses there. In Psalm 34, this is a one, I marked this and I've got a big square around it and everything. In my Bible, because this is one of my favorite passages to read oftentimes. 15, 16, 17, and 18. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So, and 19 says, many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all of them. So, it's a blessing. And we can be assured that, and so we're going to be studying further down, is taking advantage of this great blessing, knowing that the Lord hears us, he cares about what we say to him, and he cares about our heart, and he cares about answering our prayers, okay? So, in Luke 18, we're going to look at Jesus. And there are two parables there that Jesus is teaching. And I know that we've looked at these before, but I wanted to look at them. One is about persistent prayer. It's about prayer, how often, what Jesus is trying to teach in his parable. And the other is what kind of heart one ought to have towards God and others when praying. And if we miss each of these marks, then, you know, maybe we need to rethink our statute and our thoughts about prayer. Okay, in Luke 18, 1 through 14, in verse 1, what was Jesus's, and you all may only have two parts, you know, I put three, but you can combine it. There's just a couple of thoughts there. What did you put down as the points that Jesus is making in verse 1?
You know, always ought to pray and not lose heart.
Okay. Number one is ought to pray. Okay. They ought to pray. Ought is duty, obligation, pay what is owed. Here, you know, we should have reverence towards, we should have thanksgiving, we should praise, we should have total trust and devotion to this God because of who He is and what He's done for me. Okay? And so, ought to pray. And then Jesus, we need to praise Him and be thankful and depend on Him. Trust in His mercy and loving kindness. He does not need it, as we've studied before, to make Him the great I am. He is who He is. He doesn't need my little pitiful prayer to make Him greater. He does it for my good, for my spiritual good. Everything that God wants me to do is for my good. Okay? And so, it says, ought to pray at all times. Okay? You know, sometimes we're happy. And I find that when things are really going good, maybe I just don't pray enough. Maybe I'm not thankful enough. You know, it's easy for us if I'm sad or if I'm worried about something, if there's something going on or if I'm approaching something or if I'm studying to teach and things like that, we turn to the Lord and we pray. But, you know, in thanksgiving and in good times and in praise to Him, you know, often we maybe be amiss. And so, but there are many times, even when we're bold, you know, and we're sure of ourselves, like we're fixing to have a class with somebody. Paul was bold in his preaching, but Paul was a praying man, you know. Jesus was bold in His preaching, but Jesus was a praying man, you know. And so it's not that we don't pray when we are on top of things, you know. And so we need to think of the Lord because we're always needing His help. We're always needing His strength. We're always needing to trust in Him and His Word. And so, did you have any thoughts concerning that? In Hebrews 13, we won't read. Turn over there. 15, it says, continually offer up. This is a command, by the way it's written. Continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. Give thanks to His name. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. We've studied before. We've heard it from the pulpit many, many times. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you. God wants us to do this. It is His delight. It is for our good. He hears us. He wants to hear from us. Okay? And He answers. Okay. And not to lose heart. This is one of those blessings that comes out of praying. You ever think about that? If you have faith, if you trust in the God you serve, and you pray in this, it causes us not to lose heart. If we keep our mind ought to pray at all times. Don't get discouraged. Don't get depressed. Don't give up. Okay? And be persistent. Let's look at this widow. Let's just look at a few verses here about this. Not giving up. Verse 3, and there was a widow. She kept coming. Okay? Kept coming. Give me legal protection from my opponent. And then, verse 5, and yet this widow bothers me. I will give her legal protection. You know, we get this mental picture Jesus is painting with His words that she is persistent and she just keeps bothering this judge. He won't listen. You know, of course, we can't take that to the extreme because God listens, you know. But God wants us to be persistent. He wants us. I mean, after all, Jesus prayed 3 times for the same thing. Paul prayed 3 times for the same thing. You know, 3 is not a magic word there, but, it's just, you can pray for the same thing. God wants us not to give up. Okay? And verse 8, okay? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith on the earth. When y'all read this, what do y'all think that's talking about there? This is talking about when the Son of Man comes. You know, will he find faith? He's talking about persistent prayer. What's he talking about? What you think? You still think they're still trusting in? Do you think that they're still believing? Do you think they're still praying and still hoping? They're still doing that. That's what he wants to find. He don't want to find people who's lost heart and given up and left him. He wants to still find that. Okay? Any questions or comments? You can even disagree. Okay? Ought to pray and not give up. Okay, part B. Who was justified before God in verse 14? Let's read it. I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. Who went down justified in this parable?
The humble tax collector.
Yeah, the humble man, the humble tax collector. What was his words? God be merciful to me, the sinner. He's looking to God and his mercy and not to himself. The Pharisee was self-righteous and he was arrogant. Look at me. I'm so much better than this guy over here. You know, and look at me. I am so good and I do this, this, and this. And God, aren't you proud to have me on your side? And so, but the Lord didn't. He didn't hear this man's prayer. In fact, it was not his delight, and he did not go down to his house justified that day. And so, we, you know, ought to pray with that humble heart and any righteousness that we seek can be only from God's mercy and his love towards us and not in ourselves. Any other comments about that? Okay. Number 3, there's no discussion. Jesus, during his ministry, prayed often and under many circumstances, showing he trusted in the loving care of his Father and for those who believed on him. He prayed for them also. In fact, we even have an Old Testament scripture in Psalm 91 that speaks of God taking care of Christ. And the devil in Matthew 4 gives note of that and brings that up and tries to tempt Jesus with scripture that's talking about how God will take care of the Christ. And so, Jesus, of course, is the Word of God. And but in Luke 5, let's turn to Luke 5. And we'll take these verses. We're going to look at verses 15 and 16. Sharon, would you read that, please? Luke 5, 15 and 16.
But so much the more when there are fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed.
Okay. And I'll read verse 1. And it come about that while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. How did you say that? I'm sorry. I can't say that this morning. So, in 15 and 16, what is this circumstance that Jesus is finding himself? And I pray that y'all didn't have difficulty in understanding my thought in this.
He was very popular.
He was very popular. Okay. And they were pressing him, weren't they? You know, I mean, it was just... And they were gathering, and they wanted to be healed, and they wanted to hear, you know. And so this circumstance, he was popular, and they were pressing him. And, you know, have you ever felt pressure? So, you know, completely spent or overwhelmed. People just, you know, at you constantly and wanting you to help them, and you know, the task, you just got to get something done, or you know, have you ever felt like you're overwhelmed with something, and that people are just pulling at you from everything, and you
get that from this text.
Okay, well, what I'm saying is that
he's. I'm not necessarily disagreeing, but I don't see that here. I see that at a time he is popular, it would be a great temptation for him to give in and become what they want him to become.
Exactly.
Well, you know, people today start to believe they're oppressed, mm-hmm. and so they try to be what people think they are.
That's
and
true.
Jesus was what people thought he was, and he could have been made an earthly king very easily. And
true.
If he had not been able to be tempted with that, then... You know, that's the man side of him. And so here are all these people, and they're here, and they're all around, and he's so wonderful, and he's healing everybody. And it would be a great temptation to submit to that temptation, to submit to what he could become. But instead, he knows who he is and why he's here, and he goes to his Father for comfort and strength.
I also see from verse 1 and following in the text that... Even though there is this huge crowd and he's teaching and he's healing, in the midst of all that and all these people, he slips away. I mean, wouldn't it be, to me, it would be a temptation to, I've got to teach. You know, sometimes I get into that and I don't take time for the Bible reading, or I've got to take care of this important thing. I've got to be there. I've got to do. I've got to even in taking care of the sick. And you're all involved in this thing, and you don't slip away to pray. Jesus was teaching. He was healing. He was pressed by this multitude, and you know. And he was popular, and I agree. He could be tempted by the devil here to succumb to all the things that popularity brings. And I put that down also. But what I'm also seeing is that even in the midst of doing great things like teaching and healing and this, and he was here, that he slipped away to pray. And there is a, sometimes, you know, prayer, it can be just for Thanksgiving to have the opportunity to teach or to help someone or to serve someone. But we don't need to get so busy in those things as Jesus did. Slip away, take time to pray. And in one time, he prayed all night, and I'm sure he did often. He prayed all night. And so, any other thoughts about that? Okay. Luke 6, let's look at 6, verse 6 and 7 in Luke 6. Sandra?
Yeah,
have happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath that they might find an accusation against him.
Okay. What did you all put about the circumstance that Jesus finds himself here that we might learn something from? It might help us.
The opposition of the Pharisees.
The opposition. Yeah. It says that they were watching closely. Okay? And to see if he did something that they could accuse him of. And that they might, you know, and so have you ever been in that situation where you've just been, I mean, hawkishly scrutinized, watching every little thing you do just so they can catch you in something, so just to criticize? Have you ever been in that position where people are, you know, and you know that they're looking to find something to criticize? And what does 8 and 9 say? Let's go down further. Let's read down 8 through 12. Anybody have any thoughts on that?
On the one about the people watching you, mm-hmm. to see if you're going to make mistakes, especially in the world, you know, they're watching you.
That's right. That's what I'm talking
about. And even your children.
Right.
It's not that they want to find fault with you. It's that they want to be able to do something and say, well, you did it, and so it must be okay.
They have their own personal agenda, that's for sure, don't they?
Right.
You know, most people do. When they're doing this kind of thing, just like the Pharisees and the scribes, they have their own personal agenda. They want to be self-righteous in themselves, or they want to find a reason to give credibility to what they're doing. So, you know, we see the master here. Same situation. You know, he's in the synagogue. He is the teacher. He is the great healer. And here are these enemies of his looking, you know, constantly looking to find fault with him, something to criticize, something to get a one-uppets on him, you know, in with the multitudes. Okay.
The way I took this was, yes. The first one, he was popular,
mm-hmm.
and he still prayed.
Mm-hmm.
This time, he's very unpopular. In fact, they're filled with rage at him, and yet he knows where to find comfort.
Exactly.
And so many times we seek comfort, we want, and I'm not saying you shouldn't talk to people and get advice and that kind of thing, but so many times we have time for that, but when people are totally against us, sometimes we don't go to God first and just pour our hearts out to Him and ask His comfort and His guidance and to give us wisdom,
mm-hmm.
to help us as we read to understand what we need to do the right thing. But whether he was popular or unpopular, it's kind of like Daniel to me. Daniel prayed when everything was okay, and Daniel prayed when he knew they were out to kill him because of his prayer. It didn't matter. Prayer was important enough that no matter what's going on in your life, it's something you do.
Exactly. And another lesson that we can, it's a little side thing, but I agree, and that's wonderful statement, you know, about him being unpopular there. Of course, they hesitated to do anything at this moment because he's still popular with the multitudes. You know, they were sort of afraid of some of the people, but unpopular more and more with the Jews. As it comes to a head, they plot to kill him. And in verse 8 and 9, we can sort of see a little bit of how to proceed in some of these instances. You know, sometimes we get emotional. Sometimes we want to get discouraged. This is what Jesus did. Of course, Jesus knows their hearts. We can only know people by what they say and what they do, you know, the fruits of their actions and words. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Rise and come forward," and he rose and came forward. Verse 9, and Jesus said to them, "I asked you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save a life or to destroy it? And then he goes on and he heals the man's hand. And all they could be was filled with rage. You know, there is a time when, you know, when we're confronted by some of those things, do what Jesus did. Don't get emotional. Use logic, reason, and ask them, put it back on them, and do right. And go on. And he prayed, of course. And pray. Yes.
Well, with Jesus being a young man at this time and dealing with the multitude of people, he needed to pray. You know, he needed to ask his Father for strength and, you know, the courage to, you know, to deal with this. And, you know, that's why Christians today, we need to pray at all times, because it's rough out there in the world, and sometimes we can get so big-headed that we forget who we serve.
Right.
So I think Jesus needed to talk to his Father time and time, because, you know, although, and he was doing his Father's will. So this, this is what he was sent to do.
Even though he was God on earth,
yes,
he needed to talk to his Father and knew that he could trust in him and for strength.
Yes.
And that's what we need to learn to do as his children also. In Luke 6, 8 through 12, okay, Tammy, would you read that, please?
But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to have a life or to destroy it? After looking around at them all, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God.
Okay. Any thoughts from this? What do you find?
Well, they discussed everything except verse 12.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And he spent the whole night in prayer. And I'm convinced that a lot of this was also for the thing that he had to do next, the prayer that...
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying it's not connected to what had happened above, but I think he's fixing up a big decision here. To choose his apostles.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
So this is
right.
Right.
I think it's connected in that he didn't let what they were plotting or you know, he knew their hearts and their thoughts, and he didn't let that sway him. I think like Matt was saying that he took that and he went and he prayed that intensely. And then went on and did what he knew was the next thing to do. He went on with the plan.
Exactly. Even though, you know, and I don't know about you, but I have people in my life that actually wish to embarrass me. They wish to emotionally harm me. They wish to embarrass, humiliate, like I said, in the eyes of others in the family. And I've actually had people in my life who has wished to do me bodily harm. And what do we do about that? You know, what strength can we learn from Jesus here? You go on and do right. We've got two passages we're going to read, and you pray. You went to pray. So you pray. This is what Jesus did. 1 Peter, the second chapter. Verse And this is not only here, as we see him go on and teach, finish his teaching, he picks his apostles, he has his ministry, he goes to the cross, but in 1 Peter 2, okay, 21. For you have, well, let's start with 20. For what credit is there if we sin and are harshly treated? You endure it with patience, but if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it and find favor with God. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth? And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He himself bore sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds ye were healed. Okay, and so these are his actions. In all of the suffering and all of the false accusations and all of the trials that he was put through, this is how he acted. And then he prayed. He prayed. Let's go to Psalms 5. In Psalms 5, 8 through 12. Here's a prayer that David wrote. It's a prayer for protection from the wicked. And in the midst of this, just a few verses. It's a great thing just to go on down through the whole thing. But verse 8, O Lord, lead me in thy righteousness because of my foes. Make thy way straight before me. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. And then in verse 10, hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices, let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out, for they are rebellious against thee. Attitude of David and his prayer to God, not taking personal vengeance, not acting badly, but praying, God, you know how evil these people are. Look at what they are. They're a bunch of liars. They're a bunch of, treacherous people. But he turns to prayer, and he says, let me be righteous, and you take care of them. Okay? Let their ways be their end. And so a good study, Jesus did not take personal vengeance or even ask for vengeance while he was on earth, because he gave men the way to repent from that, and he went to the cross. But yet he knew, he told those Pharisees, whoa, he warned them, and the wrath is going to come against them. And of course, Jerusalem was destroyed also. But any thoughts on that? On that section there? About seeing Jesus praying. We're going to stop. We'll pick up with Matthew, the 26th chapter. Next week we will not be here because of spring break. Okay? So it'll be, Lord willing, 1 week from Wednesday. Okay? 2 weeks from